This is a tough time of year for me. It seems like it's forever before football starts again. Oh, this time of year. I love baseball, but it's no surprise or secret that I really love football. I love the fall. I love the high school games on Friday night. I've been a Dallas Cowboy fan all my life, literally would sit on my grandmother's lap and watch the football. In fact, I would look at her, and there was a joke that she always, not a joke, but a story she loved to tell about me until her dying day, that I would sit on her lap and we'd watch those Dallas Cowboys after church on Sunday, and she and I would, as a little bitty guy, and some of you older people know who I'm talking about, I would look at her and go, "Granny Faye, that man in the funny hat is at every Cowboy game. I think he loves the Cowboys as much as we do." Of course, I was talking about Coach Tom Landry. So I love the Cowboys. The Houston Texans are a close second in my NFL loyalty. I root for the Packers as long as they're not playing the Cowboys or the Texans. But having said that, what I really start feeling the anticipation for this time of year is college football. If you're in the South, that's light years ahead of NFL football in fandom. And as most of you know, I grew up in College Station, Texas, home of Texas A&M University, and went to A&M. And I can't even tell you when I attended my first Aggie football game. I was too young to remember. It was something that we just did growing up. Even after I was no longer a student there and Ramona and I were married for many years, we had season tickets until they got so proud of them that my bank account says, "You know what, you're done." But I can remember over the years lots of exciting victories for my Texas Aggies. But being a Texas Aggie, I can also remember lots of crushing disappointments as the Aggies ran out of time. Aggies never lose. We run out of time occasionally, but we never lose. We don't like to lose. And in my younger days, I can remember a time when if the Aggies ran out of time, that my whole week would be ruined. And I would mope around and drag around, kind of like I see Packer fans do up here sometimes. And God began to convict me about that many years ago. And God began to convict me to the point where if I can't have the joy of the Lord if my team runs out of time, isn't that kind of like idolatry? Isn't it not keeping God first in my life? And so it was after we were married that Ramona and I were married that I came to that realization. And I remember telling Ramona one time when God got all in my face about it, that I said, "You know, the next time we're at an A&M football game together, and if I'm still down and upset about the game, by the time I leave the gate of the stadium, then we're never buying season tickets again. We're done. Because it's no longer become entertainment. It's become an idol." And I've gotten to the point now, if I can't enjoy the game, even if we lose in this, and I know there's a frustrating times, but I'm not even going to watch on TV if it gets to that point in my life. Why do I give you this in the introduction of the message today is? It's because none of us really like to lose, do we? We like to be winners. Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and the first 13 verses, the Apostle Paul outlines for us in this passage of Scripture what I would like to say or call three sure ways to lose. We all like to be winners, but Paul tells us if you do any one of these three things spiritually, I guarantee it, Paul is telling us, you will be a loser spiritually. So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and let's examine the first 13 verses this morning. Paul says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also crave, and do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it." Let's pray. Father, I ask, Lord, that you would bless the proclamation, the preaching of your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. So here's Paul telling the believers in the city of Corinth about their Jewish forefathers in the faith, a group of wanderers in the desert who at the time little realized that their actions would speak to future generations who would follow the Lord. Of course, Paul is speaking about the children of Israel and their wandering in the wilderness for 40 years as they rebelled as a result of their rebellion against God. Did you see in verses 6 and 11 how Paul reminded these believers that what happened to them and what is written about them was done so as an example for us, for our instruction, as he said in verse 11. The word for example that you find in verses 6 and 11, they're the same word. We get our English word type, T-Y-P-E, from this word. And Paul was telling us that what happened to them ought to be a picture, a type for us to learn from. He tells us in verse 11 that these things were recorded for our instruction. And the word instruction there in the Greek means to place in your mind. So when you read of the events of the wilderness wanderings in the Old Testament, Paul is saying that God has put that in the Scripture to place these events in your mind so that you'll stop and go, okay, what do I learn from this, and how does it apply to me? What's the overall purpose of Paul's writing, these 13 verses? It is to give us a warning, to not make the same mistake, to not lose spiritually, to not end up like they did. So, keeping with our theme of the day about not wanting to be a spiritual loser, let's look at how to guarantee that you're a spiritual loser. First of all, if you want to lose, be spiritually ignorant. You see how he started there, verse 1? "For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren." The word unaware means ignorance. Ignorant means lacking in knowledge or understanding, lacking in information or intelligence. He wanted these folks to understand that what happened to the children of Israel is something that could happen to them. Study what happened. Learn from what happened, Paul said. So, when you look in the first four verses, verses 1 through 4, Paul outlines some of the blessings that these folks had. And they shouldn't have made this the mistakes that they did. Do you see how he said in verse 1 that they had experienced God's presence in their lives? He said, our fathers were all under the cloud. If you remember back to your Old Testament Bible story, as they came out of Egypt, that every day God's presence went before them in the form of a cloud. And at night, a pillar of fire. And so they had a visual reminder every moment of every day and night that God was present with them. Not only did they experience God's presence, they experienced God's power. Verse 1 says, all passed through the sea. Go ahead, get that image in your mind of the Charlton Heston Ten Commandments movie. Go ahead, go with that. Picture what it must have been like on that day when the waters piled up on each side as a heap, as the Bible says, and the bottom of the Red Sea became dry land, and they went through, and the Egyptians pursued, and then the waters fell on them again. They saw the mighty power of God. They had God's presence. They had God's power. They also had God's provision. Look at verse 4. All drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. They had a need for food and water in the desert, and God gave them water from a rock. God gave them manna, fresh bread from heaven every day. When that wasn't satisfactory, God even sent them quail, the best of the game birds, to eat. So they had God's presence, God's power, God's provision. But even more importantly than that, they had God's person. God gave them Himself. See it in verse 4? The rock was Christ. God gave them Christ Himself. They were able to experience knowing God. But then pay close attention to what Paul said in verse 5. Nevertheless, with most of them God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. And the words laid low, we get our English word from the Greek, catastrophe. Catastrophe. In spite of all the spiritual favor of God that they had experienced, a spiritual catastrophe took place in their life. So what was the spiritual catastrophe? Verse 6 gives us the answer. Now these things happened as examples for us so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. They craved the things of the world. The word crave literally means boiling up inside. Boiling up inside them was this intense desire to leave God and follow after the things of the world. Paul goes on in the next verses to point out how they blindly fell into idolatry. And when it says they rose up to play, that means sexual immorality. Paul said in verse 9 that they were guilty of tempting, testing God. And then finally in verse 10, Paul says they gave in to the desire, the boiling up inside, to grumble and complain against God. And so then you come to verse 11 where Paul says all that is an example. And go back to verse 1 then, and Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant of these things. The lesson that we need to learn is that what happened to them in the wilderness can happen to each of us if we choose to be ignorant. You know, you can be in a great church. You can hear the best sermons preached week after week. You can see God's person and presence and power all at work in your life. You know what? You can still drift away from God. You can. You see, we can just ignore. That's the root word of ignorant, isn't it? We can just ignore what God is doing. Willfully close our mind off to it. And it won't be long that we find ourselves growing cold. And then we become indifferent. And then suddenly we wake up one day and we are far, far away from God. You see what Paul is saying here? Corinthian believers, don't let the same thing happen to you. Don't allow yourself in ignorance to drift away from God. You do so at your own peril. So, first of all, if you want to lose, be spiritually ignorant. Next, if you want to lose, be spiritually arrogant. I know it's shocking I didn't alliterate this. I hope y'all can stand it. But remember years ago, boy, let's go back some years. Some of you younger folks are going, I have no idea what you're talking about. Remember years ago when there were a bunch of stars, music stars from the entertainment world, whether they be rock, pop, hip-hop, country, whatever, from all across the spectrum. Producer Quincy Jones got a bunch of them together, and in an AIDS awareness campaign, they created this song, and they were just every star you could think of was singing. Remember the song? We are the world, right, okay? Now, I want to talk about the story behind the production of that, and namely Quincy Jones. Quincy Jones, to get all those stars together, you'd think, man, this would be an easy task to do. Because look at all the talent he amassed. With all that kind of talent, don't you think that would be so easy to get all those superstars together to produce this one little song? No, it wasn't. You know why? It's because big stars have big egos. And he had to have all these people with these huge egos, every one of them thinking they are the greatest thing since sliced bread, every one of them thinking they are the greatest vocalist in the history of the world, to all come together and agree to do just their little part. And to do it well and to get along with everybody else. He had a very simple way of doing it. What Quincy Jones did is as he brought them all together, he just simply had a sign on the door that led into the studio. And it said, "Attention, check your egos right here." Check your ego right here. This is what Paul's doing for us with this passage of Scripture. He is saying, believers, check your spiritual ego and don't become spiritually arrogant. Look at verse 12. This is the same as Quincy Jones putting that sign on the door, check your ego here. Verse 12, read it again. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. We've met some people in life, haven't we, that are just cocky. I remember back in my high school years, our football team was terrible. We had only one really good athlete. He was a friend of mine. His name was Kip Corrington. Kip went on to play in the NFL. He went to A&M as a defensive back, went on to play for the Denver Broncos for 10 seasons as a free safety for Denver. Great guy, but he didn't start out that way. Kip was just a natural athlete. And He knew it, and he knew he was the best athlete on the field. And so when it came time for a quarterback for the football team, Kip just knew it was going to be him, and of course it was. But Kip began to become so arrogant as a high school football player that he figured he knew better than the coach and what plays the offense ought to run. And so Kip was notorious that he would change the coach's play in the huddle almost every play. Coach Hal Ferguson said, enough of that. And so early in the season, after Kip had done this game for a couple of games, Coach Ferguson, I remember him, he called the offensive linemen together before the game. We were playing Huntsville. Huntsville always beat us 70-0. No amount of time would have helped us there. Coach told those offensive linemen, he said, you know, boys, we're probably going to lose this game anyway. And we all knew how good Huntsville was. And Coach Ferguson said to the offensive linemen, he said, every time Corrington changes the play in the huddle from what I've called, when the ball is snapped, do not block. Stand to the side, lay down, get out of the way of your defender. Well, after about 7 or 8 times where Kip was plastered by about 8 defensive guys at the same time, he finally began to check his ego, right? All right? You run into folks in the church like that sometimes. Instead of realizing that Christ was God's gift to them, they start thinking they're a gift to God and a gift to the church. And these folks can start to walk around, and I've known pastors that'll do this. They'll walk around like they're the second coming of Elijah, thinking they're going to call rain and fire down from heaven, you know? I've known a few folks in the church that acted like they were the new candidate to become part of the Trinity. That was their approach. I love a story I heard one time about a minister who preached a very searing and searching sermon on pride. And there was this woman who had heard the sermon, and she waited around till after everybody had left so that she could share with him the great distress of the sin that she had come to realize. And so she came to the pastor and wanted to confess her great sin. And so the minister said, well, what's your sin? And she said, Pastor, it's the sin of pride. This morning before church, I sat for over an hour in front of my mirror, gazing on my great beauty. And the pastor said to her very calmly, he said, that wasn't a sin of pride. That was a sin of imagination. No, that's not what we're saying. But you get the point. There are times where we look in the spiritual mirror and we're just like, oh, aren't we so lovely? Aren't we so great? And especially we're prone to do that when we hear about the failures of others, aren't we? Yeah, I knew that was going to happen to brother so-and-so. Yeah, I knew sister so-and-so was going down a bad road. Man, I'm glad that'll never happen to me. That's what Paul's warning about, that kind of spiritual arrogance. He's saying, if you think it can never happen to you, get ready, because it's coming. Watch out, take heed, lest you fall. How many times do we say, gosh, I never thought it would happen to that person. Well, let me let you in on something. That person never thought it was going to happen to them either. If you want to lose, be spiritually arrogant. Remember, before the grace of God, that could have been me. Could have been you. So if you want to lose, be spiritually ignorant. Arrogant. Let's get to the last thing. If you want to lose, be spiritually defiant. The third and final warning that Paul gives us has nothing to do with taking advantage of the provision that God has given us, but it has to do with not taking advantage of the provision that God gives us to keep us from failure. Recognize that within every one of us, within me, within you, within every believer, every follower of Jesus Christ, there is the potential and possibility of failure. But God has, in His mercy, provided an escape route. Look at it in verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And notice this. He goes on to say, and God is what? Faithful. What does it mean, faithful? Never fails. Who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Do you see what he's saying? Overtaking you? Some of the folks at the church at Corinth had been caught up in the sin, had been overtaken in it, and had drifted away from God. And why had it happened? They had defied God by rejecting the way of escape that He had provided. Notice what Paul said about that temptation. He said it's common to man. The word in the Greek can be translated mannish. M-A-N-N-I-S-H. Mannish. That which is human or belonging to mankind. He's telling us, hey, all of us are tempted. Nobody in this world goes without temptation. It's not just unique for you. It's common to all of us. No one is immune. Even Jesus was not immune. Victor Hugo, in his story, The Toilers of the Sea, tells, in a short story, tells a story about a man, a diver, who was trying to get stone crab. And there he is under the water, and he shoves his hand deep into a crevice, looking, searching around, feeling for a crab. And out of it, this huge tentacle from an octopus comes out and wraps around his arm. And he pulls, and then soon a second, and then a third, and then a fourth tentacle reach out and drag the diver to his death in the bottom of the sea. Well, that's kind of the way the world's temptations work. We get tempted to stick our hand somewhere where it shouldn't be, into the crevice of sin, and explore, and the tentacle of the enemy reaches out and grabs us and seeks to pull us down and pull us away from God. Folks, the world pulls at my flesh. The world pulls at your flesh. There isn't any of us immune from those thoughts going through our minds. Aren't you glad that nobody else can get inside your brain and see exactly what you think all the time? Aren't you glad? Because it'd be kind of embarrassing, wouldn't it? We wouldn't want that turned into a movie. That's temptation, okay? And it happens to all of us. But folks, temptation's not a sin. It's a sin when you yield to the temptation. Yes, we're going to be tempted because of our human makeup. But we can overcome temptation because of our spiritual makeup. You see the promise? There is no temptation that can come to you that is too strong for you to deal with. It's impossible. Why? Because God is faithful. He's not going to allow you to have a temptation that's too strong for you to say no to. So how do we deal with it? we are told to cry out, call out to God, to ask for His help, for His strength in the time of trouble, to rely on the Word of God. What do you think Jesus meant when He told us in the model prayer in Matthew 6:13 to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil? It's that when we cry out for the mercy of God to deliver us from the temptation to evil, He will. Because God is, fill in the blank, faithful. He will. So when we are faced with temptation and we do not cry out to God for strength, for His deliverance, for His faithfulness to help us overcome it, and we know that it's available, what are we really doing? We are defying God. We are choosing to enter into the snare, as I spoke about in the children's sermon. Don't be spiritually ignorant. Be aware of what can happen. Don't be spiritually arrogant. Understand, it can happen to you when you start putting yourself on the pedestal. Third, don't be spiritually defiant. Yield to God in your life and let Him deliver you. Let's pray. Father, thank You that You've provided the way of escape. Father, thank You that we don't have to fall in the wilderness like the Israelites did so long ago. Lord, let us learn from their example. Father, search our hearts by Your Spirit. Lord, we love You so much. And we want to be found faithful, but so often we're not. But God, thank You that You are faithful. And that You will help us to resist the evil one and the temptations of this world. We will but cry out to You and surrender and yield and follow You. You provide the way of escape. Lord, we look around and we see how in our modern Christian world in America, so many fall by the wayside. Oh God, help us see that this sermon's not about these folks. It's for each of us to look inside our own hearts and for each of us to take care lest we as individuals fall. Lord, bless this invitation now. There's one that needs Christ as Savior. May they come. Father, for the believer that's struggling with temptation, Lord, and may have drifted away, God, that they would come back and yield to the Lord and that You would provide the way of escape. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shine near.